glory. Amen. We're going to bless him this morning. This is the day the Lord has made, so we're going to rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. Put your hands together.
Thank you. Say nothing else. Just say, oh, Jesus.
Oh,
messed up. Don't let it be. Your makeup gets messed up. The key is that you are giving God all the praise and all the glory. That's what worship is about. It's about exaltation. It's about glorification.
Yes.
For the one who died to save us.
Yes, sir.
From hell.
Thank you.
Thank you, Lord.
Come and journey with me this morning to Psalm 27. Three verses and you hear it. The Lord is my light,
yes,
and my salvation.
All right.
Yes, yes.
Whom shall I fear? Mm-hmm. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and failed.
All right.
Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. The war may rise against me. In this I will be confident.
Yes, Lord.
Because Jesus is my Lord.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day, this time of worship, this time of exaltation.
Thank you, Lord.
Lord, thank you for the songs that have already been sung.
Thank you.
To prepare our hearts for worship, dear God. I pray, Lord, that you would anoint every song, anoint every voice, every hand of the musician, those in the booth, Lord, those on the door, those who are watching, even on Facebook, our Christian charity family, those who will watch later on Gospel America, hallelujah, Lord, thank you.
Thank you.
For being so gracious and so kind to us.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you.
Father, bless the time that they use it for your glory. We give you thanks and praise, oh God, in the name of Jesus. Look at the man of God as he shall come to stand and deliver your word today. Bless him, dear God. Anoint him from the top of his head to the soles of his feet.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
Let every word come forth, oh God, in a way that glorifies you and edifies the church. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. We give you praise right now for the victory. We know it's ours in the name of Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you.
ahead.
All I have to do is live right and believe in what he's done.
I'm calling in the morning. I'm calling in the middle of the night. And we're all calling. He'll make everything all right. It doesn't matter how big the problem may be. Jesus promised he'll take care of me.
Thank you.
He lets me rest in the meadow's grass, and he leads me beside the quiet stream. He restores my failing health, and he helps me to do what honors him the most. That's why I'm safe. That's why I'm safe. That's why I'm safe.
Where you at? Go ahead. I don't know about you, but the fact that you can be in the midst of chaos and still be safe in his arms, that excites me. The fact that hell can be breaking loose all around you, but I can be safe in the arms of Jesus Christ. can get a bad report from the doctor and be safe. I can hear bullets flying and still be safe. It can be trouble all around me, and because the Bible says that God is a very present help in the time of trouble, it means that I'm safe. I spend my whole life like, because I'm always safe in his arms. No matter what comes my way, no matter what Satan has planned for me, as a child of God, I'm always safe. Safe doesn't mean that trouble's not lurking. Safe just means that trouble can't touch you. Safe doesn't mean that the weapons won't be formed. Safe just means that the weapons won't prosper. Safe means that no matter what's going on, harm won't come nigh thee. So stretch your hands and say, thank you for keeping me safe. Thank you for keeping me safe. Yes, Lord. You don't realize how important it is to be safe until you unsafe, until you scared for your life, until you don't know if the next moment's going to happen for you. But no matter what, as a child of the King, we can take refuge and take peace that we're safe in the arms of the Lord. Now go ahead and give God some praise right where you are. He's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy. See, church, we lack confidence. That's why when we get bad news, we falling all out on the floor. That's why when somebody die, we don't know how to act. But we have to be reminded that we're safe. We have to be reminded that God is in control and he loves us. And the Bible says that I was young and now I'm old. And I've never, ever seen the righteous forsaken. Yes, Lord, God is good, and he's worthy to be praised. He's worthy, y'all. He's worthy. Come and go with me to 1 Peter. We're going to finish up from the last time I was behind the sacred desk. We're going to finish that up, and then we'll move on the next time. But I couldn't let this one go. I explored other verses, but the Lord brought me back to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 11. Go ahead and take a moment and share the stream. Share the stream. Get everybody out in front of the TV. We're going to give you a few moments. We're going to give you a few moments. If you haven't shared the stream, this is your opportunity to do so. He's worthy of all the praise. And me and Pastor were just talking the other day. We were just talking. And do you know, even if you don't like to be out in front of people talking, you don't have to do much to invite somebody to worship these days. You don't have to preach. You don't have to sound all deep and philosophical and theological. All you have to do is just share the stream. You don't have to do nothing else. You don't have to do anything else but share the stream. I'm going to tell you like I told you last time. Get your kids up. Wake them up. Okay? Don't let your kids sleep in. Make them, because church is about God. It's not about the building. Your kids, my kids need to be up. They need to be paying attention. They need to be singing. Because when we get out this thing, ain't nobody's kids gonna want to come to church. Okay? Wake your kids up. I'm talking to you. This is not a sleep in day. This ain't a sleep in day. They can go to sleep after the word, after the singing. Get your kids up. 1 Peter 5 through 11. I want to give honor to God, who's the head of my life, to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to his Holy Spirit, to the angel of the house, Pastor Mobley, to the deacons, to my brothers and sisters in Christ, the few that are here and those who are online, there is a word from the Lord on today. 1 Peter 5:5-11, it reads like this. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Here's the blessing. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And here's where we'll be focusing most of our time today. Listen, y'all. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Listen, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. 10 reads, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God will stand forever. We're going to interrupt your normal programming one more time for another emergency announcement. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you, we bless you, and we lift up your holy name. God, we thank you. God, we adore you. God, we magnify your holy name. God, if we had 1,000 tongues and thanked you all day, it still wouldn't be enough, because you're just that good. God, you're better than to us than we could ever be to ourselves. And God, for that we praise you. God, if you don't do anything else, you've already done more than enough. And God, for that we say thank you. Because after all, you sent your son down from heaven. You allowed him to die for us and raise again on the third day. And God, for that, we owe you our all. God, hide me behind the cross on Calvary. Allow me to decrease so that you may increase. That the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. God, we give you all the praise, honor, and glory. And we ask that something be said, read, or something has been sung that will touch the lives of your people. Or have somebody ask, what must they do to be saved? Oh God, keep us. Allow us to hear you on today. Give us a mind to apply the word from up on high. God, allow us to be better Christians when we leave this place than where we were when we rose on this morning. And we're going to be careful to give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory, for it belongs to you. Let every heart say amen, amen, and amen, 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 amen. God is worthy. God is worthy. This is a part two to a sermon that we preached not too long ago. And in case you weren't here, on the first part, we talked about the backdrop of this scripture, and we talked about how it was at a time where Nero Caesar was the emperor and had been for some time, and the empire had come into a bunch of wealth and prosperity, and then it transitioned into blood spill and persecution and all type of malice, meticulous plotting, and just a lot of demonic and negative activity had taken place. And Caesar, Nero, had had his own mother executed and assassinated, and he even burnt up parts of Rome and allowed the Christians to take the heat for it, because our God is known of a God of consuming fire. So under false pretenses and false allegations, it was a great time of trial and tribulations and immense suffering for the church of God. This is the background, and this is the reason we believe the Lord compelled Peter to write this scripture, this very familiar package of verses. And it was relevant and prevalent for the church then, and it's still relevant and prevalent for the church now. We've all been in times to where we're under fire and we're under persecution and our faith is being tested, and we have to be reminded of how to endure through trying times. We talked about and made mention about how we could be doing everything right and still find ourselves in a valley. You can, I've read stories of people who eat right and exercise, and they have 5% body fat, and they're in the doctor's office trying to figure out how they have a bad heart. They're trying to figure out, how is it that I talked to an older guy, and he said, my wife has never smoked a cigarette, never lit a blunt, never hit a bong, yet she's walking around here with oxygen because she's battling lung cancer. Why do things happen to good people? Why do things happen to us when we're doing everything like we're supposed to be doing? And I know sometime when we're in the midst of our chaos and in the midst of our hell, we feel like we're the only ones going through these type of things. And then my first announcement last time was, we must be humble and act like and admit that we need God more than anything. We have to allow him to be in control. See, humility means that we understand that we can't do it in and of ourselves, and we need help from other people. The second announcement was, we must listen and we have to humble ourselves. Those are the two hardest things to do as human beings. We don't want to humble ourselves, and we don't want nobody telling us about ourselves. You want a conversation to go south real quick? I don't care how genuine and truth the serum you give it may be. It's going to get uncomfortable and very contentious once you start telling me about me. The great late Ray Charles said, if you want me to take it right, don't give it to me wrong. So you have to understand that it takes humility to be able to accept counsel about oneself. And without any humility, we won't listen to what people have to say. False humility will have us listening to people telling us things that we want to hear, that feed the narrative and propel the agenda that we want to see come into fruition. Let me break it down again. It's easy to listen to folk who are telling you the things you want to hear. It's easy to listen to folk who are telling you the things that really tempt your tummy and go along with the thoughts that are in your head. And then when people are agreeable with everything that you say, chances are that's not godly counsel. And that is false humility. I hear somebody, Pastor Trey, I call my sister all the time. That's because your sister ready to go fight just like you. That is not accepting godly counsel. That's the blind leading the blind. And my Bible says that they will surely end up in a ditch. But we have to humble ourselves. And we have to listen sometime. You know how I know Satan gets involved? We have people 10, 11, 12 years old who they convince they know more than people who are 40, 50, 60 years old. If you got a teenager, you have a PhD in debate. I don't even know if that's a major, but I have created that because I can debate with the best of them because my kids keep me on my toes and have convinced me at times that I'm crazy. But only Satan could convince people that you have more wisdom and knowledge when you only been on the earth for 5 minutes than somebody who been here for 15,000 days. I'm going to come back to that 15,000 days. Don't y'all forget that. But young people, children, babes in the Lord, seasoned Christians, old people, there comes a time when we all have to settle down and listen and heed to godly counsel. But we won't listen if we don't have any humility. We learned last time in Proverbs 12:1, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge. But he who hates correction, the word says, is stupid. Every paper goes through an editing process in which corrections are given. I know the young people can attest to this, that when you're going through English, you write the paper, and then it goes through an editing process. And then it goes through what? A revision process. And then we come back and we keep working on it again. And then they'll send it back to the teacher, and she will edit it and revise it some more until it's ready for what? The final copy. It has to go through a process. And if you continue to ignore the suggested revisions of your editor, aka your instructor, your grade will never be what you want it to be. You have to embrace the correction, as you may be writing the paper, but your paper is going to be stupid from a grammatical standpoint. You're going to have run-on sentences, and you're going to have double negatives and all type of mess going on your paper unless you heed to the advice and the counsel and the instruction of those who know more than you. You know, it's amazing how people will argue with you from a spiritual standpoint, but when they go into the doctor, nobody's arguing, are they? We might get a second opinion, but we're not going to argue with the doctor. We're not going to argue. We're going to believe whatever report he or she is given, and we're going to say, doctor, you want to see somebody humble? Let them get a bad report from the Lord. Doctor, what are we going to do? People's diet change. People start going to bed. People at Planet Fitness. People start working. All type of confirmation and change happens when you get a bad report from the doctor. People eating turkey burgers and salad, and everything changes when the doctor says something. But when mom and daddy or uncle or grandparents say something, then the kids act like they've been here before. I'm trying to help somebody. I told you to wake your kids up. I told you to wake them up. We learned that the man is blessed who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. We learned that you have to be clothed with humility, like Jesus at the Last Supper when he put on the sash, the garment of a servant, and washed the feet of his disciples, even though he was the Son of God, even though he is the Prince of Peace, even though he called them, he qualified them, and he saved them, he still washed their feet and took on humility to the point that he took on the job of the lowest servant in the crew and washed everybody's feet in the room. It means that you have to put on, we talk about, instead of wearing Jordans and all that, put on some humilities. Start wearing those so you can learn to listen to the counsel and the correction of those who may know a little more than you. And let me help out some of my seasoned saints. We may be older than some, but maybe somebody younger than us has been through what we're going through. So sometimes, even though I may be 40-something, if somebody 20-something has been where I'm at, I might need to put on my humilities and listen to what they have to say. We have to quit thinking that age is a defining institution or a defining method of wisdom, because some young folk have been through some things that can help some of the seasoned saints out. We have to remember, we have to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt us in due time. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. We have to quit thinking that man's exaltation defines where we stand with the Lord. Because man will pump you up. Man will have you high on a pedestal and you'll be on your way to hell. Man will have you giving you all type of attaboys, like you've done everything right, and you won't be in right standing with the Lord. We have to quit seeking likes and hearts and allowing them to define how we are doing as a people or as a Christian. We have to understand that all that matters is that God is pleased with how we're living our lives. A prerequisite in college or in high school means that before you can take chemistry 400, you have to take chemistry 300. Am I right about it? You can't just hop into Spanish 4 without taking 3 and 2. You have to progress your way to get to the more advanced classes. Well, the prerequisite for exaltation is humility. If you have not acquired humility, we will never experience divine exaltation. I don't care how much man pumps you up. I don't care how much man pays you. I don't care how much man praises you. If God has not exalted you, then it will never, ever last. Man can exalt you to be the VP of the company. Man can exalt you to be the biggest CEO and the owner of whatever company you start. But when death comes a knocking, it's going to be about what you've done for the kingdom that will go over into the kingdom of heaven. I don't care how many branches of your business you have. I don't care how many employees you end up. When you get to the Bema seat, that will not matter. If you want to be elevated by God, we have to remain humble and teachable. That's why Jesus received a name that's higher than any name. That's why that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. It's because he remained humble even to the point of death. And not just this noble death where he died on the battlefield, but it was an embarrassing, degrading death. The King of Kings was stripped naked and hung on display before men. And he hung there and had all the power in heaven and earth in his hands. And he did nothing, not even say a mumbling word. That's why God has exalted him and given him a name higher than any name. The other announcement that we made is that we must put God first. Matthew 6:33 tells us, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. As we move in to the remaining portion of the scripture, 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant. Let's stop there. We must strengthen, here's the announcement for today, we must strengthen our relationship with God. Okay? And let me give you 2 points, 2 announcements, because if you're listening and you're not saved, I want to tell you, you must start your relationship with God. But as I'm speaking to the church, and I will speak to the unbeliever as well, we must strengthen our relationship with God. to be sober and be vigilant. I know when we think about sober, we think about being without alcohol. But in the Greek, it means a little bit different than that. It's translated from the Greek word nephalios, which means to be sober. But listen, it means to be calm and collected. It means to have good sense, good judgment, clear-headed, exercise wisdom, and be level-headed. Listen, y'all, in the times of stress. Okay, so we're not just talking about putting up the night train and the MD 2020 and all the stuff that the people, whatever y'all drink now. It's talking about when things are going south and you don't know what to move and what to do next. We have to stay calm and collected and operate in good sense. Use good judgment. Be clear-headed and apply wisdom. It is not time just to become drunk with anxiety, to become drunk with worry, to become drunk and overridden with fear. This is the time to be sober. It's time to watch your back. And then to be vigilant. In the Greek means to be alertly watchful, especially avoid danger. Let me give you a quick demonstration of vigilance, to be vigilant. So you see a lot of people. You see people walking around here. Can y'all see me? I hope you can see me. And you see people. Now, we know danger is out there. We know that there's a virus out there that big or small, short or tall, old or young, black, brown, yellow, or Caucasian. If it doesn't agree with your DNA, you might not make it out the hospital. We all know that, right? We've been dealing with it for a year. And you catch people in public places, black, white, yellow, don't matter, like this, with their nose hanging out, they mask. Or you catch them with their mouth like this, walking down the aisles, just not being aware of what's going on. And so that is the exact opposite of being vigilant. You see kids and teenagers who think that, oh, even if I catch it, I'll be A-okay. Everybody, it's just an example of how we are not being vigilant. And some of us are taking the same approach with our day-to-day life and our spiritual warfare that we deal with. We're just walking around, not spending no time with the Lord, not prayed up, not having daily devotions, just with our nose uncovered, our mouth uncovered, and we just walking around thinking that we are invincible to the fiery darts of Satan. But when we are vigilant, I'll take this mask and cover everything up. And I got me another mask that if I go out in public will cover this mask. And no matter if I even walk by a hand sanitizer station, I'm going to put that on. Because I know for a fact that I don't want nothing to do with COVID-19. And I'm just as serious that I don't want nothing to do with Satan catching me not sober and vigilant and ready for war, because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. All I have to do is be prepared. And when he comes my way, I can tap into that soul-saving power and be victorious. I have to be vigilant. I have to be sober-minded. I have to be close to the Lord. And the close proximity allows me to hear him better so I don't go off track. A lot of us are in dark places because we're not listening for God's direction. And a lot of us are listening for God's direction, but we're too far away and we can't hear him because we're being pulled away by Satan and we're being lured away by what Satan wants us to do. Satan doesn't always have to do much. He can just put the right thing in front of the wrong person at the right time, and then flesh will take care of the rest. You hear what I said? If you struggle with them tall, light, and long hair, and he puts her right in front of you at the wrong time, Satan don't even have to be present anymore. He's put your temptation right in front of you. We have to strengthen our relationship with God. How do you do that? Psalm 1 and 2 tells me, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. How much time are you spending with God? Are we only reading our word on Sundays and Tuesdays? Are we only opening our apps for our Bible, whether it's Blue Letter or Bible Gateway? Are we really only opening the Bible on Sundays and Tuesdays? Are we having any type of devotion personally or with our family? Are we doing anything that strengthens our relationship aside from what we do on Sundays and Tuesdays? Because if we are meditating both day and night, then we shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. We must strengthen our relationship with God. And if you haven't started a relationship with God, let me introduce you to Jesus Christ. Okay? But in order to be sober and vigilant, we have to strengthen our relationship with God. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. We have to allow God to direct our paths, because then we will go down the roads that God has ordained for us. A lot of us end up in trouble because we're in uncharted territory that we wasn't supposed to be there anyway. A lot of us have run into trouble in our lives because we was dibbling and dabbling in pots that we were never supposed to be dibbling and dabbling in. You can use your own imagination from that. Think about your own life and all the places you went and all the people you entertained that were never supposed to be, and what resulted from that. But if we allow God to direct our path, but we must be sober and be vigilant. Well, Jesus told us in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26:41, watch and pray. Don't just watch. Don't just be nosy. It's okay to be nosy and watch and make sure, you know, that I'm looking and making sure Satan ain't trying to set me up. But it's not enough just to watch. He said, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Because listen, the spirit indeed is willing. The spirit ain't your problem. It's the flesh that's weak. And if we're not strengthening our spirit, then our flesh will beat the spirit every single time. And you'll end up doing those things that you don't want to do. And then you'll wake up and scratch your head and say, how did I get here? That's a state of confusion, because this is not what I wanted to do. This is just where I ended up. Well, let me help somebody. It's because you're not strengthening your relationship with God. So your spirit man is weak and does not stand a chance against your flesh. I'm trying to tell you right now that a lot of the issues we're running into is because the flesh is so, so strong and the spirit is so, so weak. We're not praying enough. We're not reading our word enough. We're not falling down on our knees and saying, thank you, God, I feel safe in your arms. God, thank you. Even though I'm going through, I praise you no matter what's going on. Even though I'm tired and weary, God, I still praise you. I don't understand what's going to happen right next, but I trust in you, God. See, don't nobody want to praise them when they're going through. Don't nobody want to shout hallelujah in the midst of going through hell. Don't nobody want to say thank you, Jesus, when you don't have nothing to be thankful for. All we want to do is get the breakthrough. All we want is the victory. All we want is the healing. But we have to strengthen our relationship with God. My next point. Because your adversary, the devil, listen here, walks about like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. Listen to this. Here's the announcement. Be clear and remember that the devil is real. Okay, I'm not trying to give him no praise, but I got to keep it real with you. I don't want to cap with you. I'm just trying to tell you that be clear and remember the devil is real. You have to understand that Satan is real. And just in case you have any confusion in your mind, if he gets it any opportunity to pounce on you and destroy you and tear the flesh from your bones, he will do it without hesitation. The Bible calls him our adversary. That means he is our opponent. He is our sworn enemy because we are guilty by association, the children of God. He can't stand you. He despises you. He's jealous of the fact that when you die, you're going to wake up in heaven. So he wants to make your life here as much hell as possible because you will never see hell. You have to understand that Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The name devil means slanderer, false accuser, kind of like Caesar did the people, the church of God in this passage. He lied on them and said that they burnt down parts of Rome. I'm telling you that Satan is not one to be trusted. He hates us and he wants to see us fail. He wants to see us discouraged. He wants to ruin your marriage. He wants to ruin your business. He wants to ruin your testimony and your witness. He wants to ruin your life. The devil here is compared to a roaring lion. And you may be saying, why a lion? Well, because there are a lot of similarities between the devil and lions. Lions are forceful. I've shared this with you once before. Lions are forceful, 14 to 21 times stronger than the strongest man on earth. What am I trying to say? Satan is far stronger than us in and of ourselves. We can't take Satan on by ourselves. If you go back to Jude 9, you will see that even Michael the archangel didn't want no part of the devil. Lions are not only forceful, but they are also ferocious. A mature lion can eat up to 30% of its own body weight in one meal. In one meal. The average lion may weigh 500 or 600 pounds. Let's just say for the sake of math, he weighs 600 pounds. That means a lion can eat 200 pounds in one setting. In one setting. That is a little less than one Deacon Freddy. That's a little less than one Deacon Freddy. They are the king of the jungle. All those who encounter a lion move with fear. They move real precisely and concisely. They have to make sure that they're not crossing into his boundary. They have to respect the ferociousness of the lion. Now, I'm not saying that we need to fear Satan because God has not given us the spirit of fear. But we do need to understand and respect the fact that without Jesus, we are powerless against Satan. Okay? So if we're not strengthening our relationship with God, we're going to lose a lot of battles when we come in, when we encounter the devil. Lions are also fearful. A mature lion's roar can be heard up to 5 miles away. 5 miles away. And they do most of their roaring, guess when, church? At nighttime. At nighttime. And the reason why they do that is because they're trying to create fear in people's heart, in people's hearts, or in other animals' hearts. Because if the right amount of hyenas or the right amount of any other of the right animal comes along, they can take out a lion. So what am I trying to say, church? That sometime that lion is roaring not because he's getting ready to kill something, but he's trying to scare other predators that may be far away. What am I trying to say? That even though Satan got a loud bark and a loud roar, it's all bark and roar as long as we tapped into King Jesus. Because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Because if the name of Jesus, the devil must flee. At the name of Jesus, the demons tremble. At the name of Jesus, all fear is gone. All fear is gone. You have to remember that not only is the devil forceful and ferocious and fearful, but the Satan, be clear and remember that the devil is relentless. Not only is he real, but he is relentless. You ever heard that saying, don't kick a man while he's down? Satan will step on you and do the watusi on you while you laying in the floor. He has no mercy. He has no mercy. But be clear and remember this. The devil is defeatable. The devil is defeatable. That's the good news. Because we have to resist him. And that means to stand up against the devil. We have to resist the devil and he will flee. We have to understand that Satan will put things in front of us. See, but Satan don't show up like a lion with flesh hanging from his teeth. He's not going to show up in this Dracula-like demonic form with fangs and yellow and green eyes, because anybody would call on the name of Jesus if we came in front of that, wouldn't we? But he's going to come in the form of something that you like. Whether it's a Coke bottle shaped young lady, or whether it's a vial of cocaine, or whether it's a rock of crack, or whether it's a bottle of E&J, he's going to come in a form of something that's going to tempt you unless you're able to resist him. He's not going to show up in what you hate. He's going to show up in what your flesh loves. Knowing that the same sufferings or being experienced by your brethren in the world. Let me give you a news flash. We all going through something. And my something may not be your something, but there's somebody who's under the ark of safety of Jesus Christ who's going through the same thing I'm going through. And you're not the only one who's being attacked. You're not the only one who don't understand how to put the next foot in front of the other. We are all going through something. Now, not all of us are doing what we're supposed to do, but some of us are. And for those of you who are doing everything by the book and you kind of living like Job, let's reference back to Job and be reminded that Job was a man after God's own heart. That the Bible said Job was perfect. And he was living a life that was pleasing to God. But all chaos broke loose in his house. He lost his kids. He lost his servants. He lost his cattle. He lost his home. And he lost his health and was doing everything he was supposed to be doing. That's why the word tells us that the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. And what I'm trying to tell you is that we all may be going through something, but Satan used Job's wife to say, just curse God and die. See, Satan didn't come in something ugly. He came in who Job loved the most on this world. And she said, curse God and die. And you know what we have to do? We have to be just like Job. We have to resist them and be steadfast in the faith. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. We have to be steadfast. We have to be shodded. Our feet have to be positioned with the preparation of the gospel, prepared that when you're holding up the light of the King, that people will come for you. You have to understand that when you're proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, you got a bullseye on your back. You have to understand that when I'm preaching God's word, or when you're trying to pray over somebody, Satan don't want none of that to happen. And he's going to come for you. He's going to come for your health. He's going to come for your children. But be steadfast, immovable, always. That means all the time. That means if you feel a little under the weather, that means if you're a little sad because things aren't going your way, that means if things aren't going well at your job, that means if everybody getting on your nerves, we are to always, we are to never stop abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain. Your reward is coming. Your breakthrough is coming. Because God said that your labor is not in vain. Your labor is not in vain. And I'm almost through. And my final point is that we will see the work of God. We will see the work of God. Verse 10 says, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, I found a praise in the spirit, a praise in the verse here, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. But after you have suffered a while. See, nobody wants to suffer. And everybody wants every day to be a day of thanksgiving. And if you suffering, then just like Job's friend, somebody gonna say, well, he or she must not be living right. He or she must have made God in some way, must have made him mad in some way, form, or fashion. But James 1 and 2 tells me, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But listen, y'all, we got to suffer a while. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. How many people trust that God is doing a work in us and he's not through yet? Somebody put in the comments, God's not through with me yet. And while he's working that thing out, he's perfecting you. God can see the end, but our faith allows us to believe in what will be. And even though it don't look good, we have to understand that whatever's going on, it is working together for our good. I'm getting ahead of myself. Because the trials and tribulations, it's not only the good things that work for us, but the bad things do too. Because Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things, not some stuff, y'all, but all things work together for good to those who love God. Do you love him on today? Because it only applies if you love God. It only applies if you've accepted Jesus. It only applies if Jesus is your Lord and Savior. Every problem that you go through, listen to what it says. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So he called us to be like Jesus. And what did Jesus do for you and for me? He suffered for a little while. And I'm almost to Calvary and I'm getting excited. But y'all remember that old song, Great Is Thy Faithfulness? Y'all remember what I said about them 15,000 days, didn't you? All right, well, let's get ready to wrap it up. Great is thy faithfulness. It comes from Lamentations 3, 22 through 23. And it says that through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. So what I need everybody to do, I need everybody to do this without interrupting the stream. Go to your calculator, except for the musicians, I need you. But I need everybody else to grab their phone and go to your calculator. Come on, real fast. Grab your calculator. And I want you to take however old you are and multiply it times 365. Come on. 365 for me is times 42. And when I multiply 365 times 42, I get 15,330 days. That's 15,330 mornings of brand new mercies. Not that old leftover mercy, but God has given me 15,330 days of brand new mercies. However many days you got, put it in the comments. And after you put it in the comments, we're going to take about 5 seconds and stretch our hands towards heaven and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for all my thousands of days. Thank you for all the hours that you kept me. Thank you for all the new mercies you gave me. Thank you. Oh, I'm so thankful. Because I'm trying to tell you that we don't serve a God that gives you leftovers. My wife, she don't really do leftovers. But let me tell you why, and then we're going to close. See, yesterday's mercies won't work for today's problems. Let me tell you again. Yesterday's mercies won't work for today's problems. Tomorrow's a whole different day. And I can't take yesterday's leftover mercies into tomorrow, because I don't know what tomorrow holds, but God holds the future. And when I get up in the morning, he say, Pastor Trey, here's what you need for today. Don't worry about tomorrow, because today I've given you brand new mercies. How many people are thankful for brand new mercies? I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know I got brand new mercies coming. I don't know what the next week holds, but I know every day I got brand new mercies. They brand new every day. They brand new every day. I got 15,330 and counting brand new mercies. And if you older than me, so that means if you 84, you got 30,660 days of brand new mercies. You should be running all around the neighborhood. How many mercies does God have that he can give me 15,000 and give Daddy 40,000 and give you 20,000? How many mercies? After you suffered a while, we're supposed to be like Jesus. Well, Jesus came down from heaven and he came down through 40 and two generations, and he never sinned one time, and he humbled himself. And on that night they found him guilty, and they beat him all night long. They took him from judgment hall to judgment hall, and they took skin from his bones, and then they put a cross on his back. Yes, they did. And he carried it up Golgotha's hill, and they numbered him in between two thieves. See, after you suffer for a while, and they drove nails through his hands,
after you suffered for a while. And they drove nails through his feet. See, after you suffered for a while. And they put a crown of thorns on his head. See, after you suffer for a while. And my Bible says that he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then sometime between the sixth and the ninth hour, after he suffered for a while, into his Father's hands, he commended his spirit. And I'm aware and I believe that he died and he gave up his ghost. And they laid him in a borrowed tomb. And he laid there all night Friday night. How many people have suffered a while? And he laid there all night Saturday night. How many people are ready to rise up? How many people are tired of suffering? Because early Sunday morning, he got up. 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 He got up, y'all. He got up. And while he was going through everything that he went through, God was perfecting him. And he was establishing him. And he strengthened him. How do I know he was perfected? Because when he came to the room where the disciples were meeting, he walked through the wall because he had been perfected. Your trials and your tribulations are a part of the process. God is molding us into what he wants us to be. Let's quit wrestling with God and allow him to have his way. He is the potter and we are the clay. God wants to perfect us. He wants to establish us. And he wants to strengthen us. When I was a kid, I would be at home sometime by myself. And that was a big thing for me. I enjoyed that my father would leave me at home sometime with my siblings after my sister went to college. And sometime they would fall asleep before me. And I would hear these creaks. And these, it would sound like it was a people walking upstairs on the hardwood floor. And I would never admit it, but I would be scared. You hear me? Because I didn't know what was going on. And one time I asked my daddy, I said, man, it sounds like somebody upstairs walking around. To the point to where sometime I would go up there and see if they came in through the front door. But nothing was going on. And dad said, son, it's an old house. And even though the foundation is solid and in place, over the years, the foundation has to settle so it can give way to the dirt and to the foundation, and it can go where it needs to go to stay stable. God is trying to settle us so we can be prepared to do his work for the long run. If the foundation doesn't settle, the house won't stand. We have to be ready to allow our trials and tribulations to prepare us for what God has called us to do. It was the trial and tribulation that the church went through here that prepared the church for what was to come. And even though Satan, come on, I'm getting excited. Satan means it for our bad. He means it for our harm. He means it for our destruction. But let me make this announcement right now. Don't leave before the benediction. Don't leave yet. See, your blessing is in the benediction. And sometime we leave. If you go to Numbers, Moses blessed the church at the end. Don't leave before the benediction. What you're going through now, God is preparing you for something later. That's why the word says that your ladder. Come on. Let me speak to somebody. Your ladder will be greater than your past. But you have to go through the process. You have to say, get thee behind me, Satan. I'm a child of the king. And I'm safe in his arms. Because if I wake up tomorrow, I got 15,331 days
of new mercies. And whatever you throw my way, as my day is, as my days are, so shall my strength be. So you tell Satan that. It's 12 o'clock, Satan. You almost broke me. But at 12:01, I get a brand new set of mercies. And it's going to get me through. Just take it one day at a time, church. Because every day is a day of thanksgiving. Because every day is a day of new mercies. It's a day of grace. Because our God is the God of all grace. He's the God of all grace. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you. We lift up your holy name. And God, we ask right now in the name of Jesus that you renew our zeal, renew our focus, increase our faith, allow us to be immovable and steadfast, always abounding in your work. Oh God, we thank you for the new mercies. We thank you that your compassions fail not. We're just so thankful for all that you've done for us. Now, Lord, if there be anybody who don't know you, we ask that right now. They ask, what must I do to be saved? We want to tell you right now, repeat after me, that Jesus, come into my heart. I want you to be Lord of my life. I want new mercies tomorrow. I want new mercies for the rest of my life. Lord, I need you now. I can't do it by myself. I just heard that your compassions fail not. I just heard that I get new mercies every morning. I want that benefit. So Jesus, come into my heart right now. Save me. Lead me. Guide me. I have sickness in my body and I want to be healed. They told me Jesus can heal. Jesus, come into my life. And for the seasoned saint, we pray right now that your walk be strengthened. That we be used, that our light shine. That we can be used in such a time like this. Everybody who's within the sound of my voice, we count it and claim it done. We have faith that surpasses all understanding. And God, we're just so thankful for your son, Jesus Christ. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Let every heart say amen, amen, and amen. The faithfulness of God is so great. We're going to have Ina come and sing a little bit of Great Is Thy Faithfulness, because the faithful, how many are glad that God is faithful? How many people are glad that his compassions fail not?
Great is thy faithfulness, more God.
Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. It's because of God's mercies that we aren't consumed. Church, I don't know about you, but I'm just excited and elated to keep doing the work of God. I'm glad that my struggles are not in vain. We thank God for his worship, and we thank God for his word. In the way of announcements,